All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're just going to launch here. I'm probably just going to go on the overflow here tonight. I want to go over some. I know I've shared some of what I'm going to give you tonight. I know I've shared it with you in the past somewhere, probably a number of times. But we need to learn these things. We need to know what we believe and be able to answer when someone asks us, "What do you believe?" Well, here's what we believe. Episcopalian priest on the airplane about 20 years ago, and he asked me, well, what do you Independent Baptists believe? And so I said, well, let me just take the Bible here and I'll show you what we believe. And so I reached down in my bag. I had it underneath the seat in front of me, being a good little flyer, and so I pulled out my Bible and laid down the little tray there and laid my Bible up on his tray. And I explained to him, I said, you know, there are 66 books in this Bible. And I probably could take any of the 66 and show you what I'm about to show you. But I said, there's one book in the Bible that is... that has a theme, and that theme is our salvation. And all the way through this book of Romans, the Apostle Paul just goes step by step with salvation. And I want to explain to you what we believe from this book. Wonderful. The wonderful thing about the book of Romans is because it does contain this book, which just maps out, lays it out, clear as a bell, so that we can understand what our salvation is and what it's all about. All right, so let's do that over the next couple of Wednesday nights, probably. Let's begin by reading verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And here Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Therefore, being justified by faith. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now I'm going to stop right there. And I want you to notice a couple of key words in this verse. There is, first of all, the word justified. Justified. And we're going to look at that word tonight. And then there is the word peace with God. Peace with God. And there is the word faith. Faith is vital in order for us to have God's justification. And then there is the word the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that justification is possible, is because of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross when he gave his life for our sin. All right, so let's pray and then we will proceed. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for this opportunity we have to open your eternal word. And Father, I pray that you will give us understanding of what we're about to hear this evening. I pray that the message will come across clear and direct. And Father, I pray that what we hear tonight, we will understand fully and be able to piece all these terms together in order to come to a good understanding of what we believe on the matter of salvation. So be with us now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, tonight we're moving on to another of the doctrines that we find in our Constitution and bylaws, and that is specifically the doctrine of salvation. Theology, this doctrine is called soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. And in the past, almost 30 years now, as Don reminded us, I have explained to you how, over and over and over, how God is a God of order. We took 1 year, a whole summer, and we looked at Numbers in the Bible. And I pointed out to you that Numbers mean something. They're not just there for filler material, all right? God has design. He is a God of order, and He has created everything on purpose by design, and numbers mean something. When you see a number in the Bible, it is not there just to fill up space, but it is there with a purpose, with a meaning, and I'll show you just a couple of examples here real quick. Seven, for example, is the number of perfection in the Bible. All right, seven, the number of perfection. And you'll see sevens all the way through the book of the Revelation when talking about heaven and about all that God made for us, prepared for us in heaven. All right, so there's a whole book full of sevens in the book of the Revelation. There are seven notes on the musical scale. All right, you have do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, and then you go back to do. All right, remember the little song? Well, that's seven is the number of perfection. If you hit this do and then you hit that do, it's the same note, only an octave higher. All right, so that's the point here. Seven is the number of perfection. Five is a number of grace. Five is a number of grace in the Bible. We went through all that. Six is the number of man. All right, on the sixth day, God created man. The number of the Antichrist is going to be 666, as he is the incarnation of the devil himself. And then four is the number of the earth. You have four directions. You have north, south, east, and west. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. And of course, the Lord was tested or tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and there are just a lot of 40s in the Bible. And when you see a 40, it's not there by happenstance. No, it is there by design. And God is showing you that, showing us that there is a trial, there is some testing of the faith that is going on. All right, now, that leads us to three, the number three. And the number three is the number of completion in the Bible. All right, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three, John says these three are complete. They're one. All right, man was created in the image of God. And of course, that means a lot of things, but one of the things that it means is just as God is a tripart being, so is man. God made us in His image. And we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. and yet we're one individual. All right? What is death? Well, death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And so there is no more completion. So that's death. But one day we're going to have our bodies resurrected and be reunited with our soul and our spirit, which is in heaven, and then we'll be complete once again. Three is the number of completion in the Bible. All right, now hold your place here in Romans for just a second, and let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment, and let me show you that this is consistent throughout the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to show you here that this triune God, this fact that God is three yet one is in the New Testament, but it's also in the Old Testament. So if you'll look, please, at Deuteronomy 6, and then mark this, and write you a little note as to what it is in case you ever need to show someone. All right, look at verse 4. Verse 4 is what the Jews refer to as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. You say, well, what does Shema mean? Well, you see the first word in verse 4, the word hear. All right, hear, O Israel. Well, that's the word Shema in Hebrew. All right, so hear, O Israel. Well, what is Israel supposed to hear? Well, this is it. This is the foundation of what we believe. This was the first doctrine, if you remember, that we studied. The doctrine of God and the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and all those names of God that we learned. All right, so in verse 4, hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord, and notice capitalized there, so that's Jehovah. All right, so hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. All right, so the Lord our God is one Lord. That's the God that is the God of the Old Testament. And that also is the same God who is the God of the New Testament. All right, so whether old or new, God is the same. In Deuteronomy 4, I believe it is, and in verse, let's see, where is that? Verse 24, yes, okay, I was in the right chapter. Verse 24, it says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. All right, so notice here, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. And in the book of Hebrews, we are also told in chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. So he's the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. All right, so that's the God of the Bible. He is the Lord Jehovah, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. He is the Jehovah, our Elohim, And you remember El in Hebrew is God, and then the Ohim on the end of Elohim makes God plural. All right, and that, so Father, Son, and Spirit. All right, so the Bible is consistent. So hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our God, our one God, is one Jehovah. He is one Lord, our Jehovah, the God of the covenant. That's what that word means to the Jews. That's his covenant name, Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All right, so, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this is simply called the Shema by the Jews. A few years back, when we went to Israel, we went up on the top of Masada, and Boaz came running, our guide, and he said, "Hey, the rabbi is in his little house over there. Come here, I want to introduce you to him." So he took me, and we went over there, and he introduced him to me, and so we shook hands, and he said, "Do you know the Shema?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he smiled, and he said, "I'll write it for you in Hebrew, and you can have it." And I said, "Oh, okay, awesome." Of course, you know, Boaz said, tip him. So I had to give him $20 for a little piece of paper about that big. Anyway, never stopped. From the time I got there, everybody had their hand out. So he wrote it out in Hebrew and gave it to me. And he said, "Do you know the Shema?" I said, "Yes." So he quoted it in Hebrew, and then he said, "Let's say it in English." And so I said it with him in English, and he smiled, sat down, took my $20, wrote it out in a very fancy fountain pen in black ink, and handed it to me. And I still have it. It's in the mirror in our bedroom, Normally, I stand there and tie a tie every morning, and sometimes every evening, and so I see it all the time, and I think about him, and I pray for him, and I'll never forget that smile that he had when he asked me if I knew the Shema, and I said yes. But anyway, this is a powerful prayer to the Jews. They pray this prayer all the time. It's not just something that is in the Bible and they make a reference to it every now and then. No, this is something that they pray by repetition. And they pray several times a day at the hours of prayer. And when they pray, they normally, somewhere in their prayer, will include the Shema. All right, now, let me show you another thing here. Go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. All right, in the New Testament, Mark 12. And let's begin reading, please, in verse 23, I think is what I want. Let me look. Yes. All right. Yes. All right, everybody got it? Mark 12, 23. All right, follow along as I read. Now, this is the Lord speaking, and he says here, in verse 23, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise," this is the question that the Pharisees were trying to trip the Lord Jesus up with. And Jesus said, well, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise," they want to know whose wife shall be of them. For the seven had then the next brother married her, he died, then the next brother, right on down until all seven were married to this woman. And so they want to know whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus answered, said, verse 24, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, watch this now, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. All right, read on. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, what is that? That's the Shema. That is the Shema, the same one that was given to the children of Israel through Moses all the way back in the law. So amazing, isn't it? So here we have the Lord Jesus himself praying the Shema. And so why is this so important? Well, it's important because it is making the point that God is one God. All right? We get accused of worshiping three gods. The Muslims claim we worship three gods. No, we don't. We worship one God. And Jehovah is his name. All right? I mean, it's that clear. It's that simple. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's the Shema. All right? So notice it's in Old Testament and it's in New Testament. And what we see here is the three persons of the Godhead are one. All right? Now, it's also interesting that when it comes to the matter of our salvation, the Bible represents or presents our salvation through three avenues, three areas, three doctrines, individual separate doctrines, which all tie together to make salvation. But notice three. You say, what are the three? The three are found here in the book of Romans. And the three, number one, is justification. Justification. The second one is sanctification. And then the third one is glorification. All right, now we haven't gotten to the glorification part of our salvation yet. All right, but we're talking about three, the number three. And when God presents salvation to us in the New Testament, he presents it through these three avenues. There is the avenue of justification, sanctification, and then glorification. In English, there are three tenses to a verb. You with me? The tenses are past tense, present tense, and future tense. All right? And so so you say, well, how does all this play into the matter of our salvation? Well, here, just to give you a little idea, if you have a piece of paper where you could write on that piece of paper, if you could write it and have it in front of you, it may help you to see it visually rather than have to follow me trying to give it to you. All right? So in the first, on the left-hand side of your paper, write the word, or up at the top, write the word salvation. All right? Because that's what we're talking about, salvation. And then come down, and the first column will be justification. The second column will be sanctification. Then the third will be glorification. All right? You see what I'm doing now? All right? So the first one is justification. And that's what Paul says here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our justification. All right, now, three tenses to the verb. Look here. I can say to you that I was, past tense, I was saved October the 25th, 1970. That's past tense. I can stand here in the present, and I can look back and tell you that on October the 25th, 1970, I was saved. That's past tense. I was saved. All right, then your second word is the word sanctification, and sanctification has to do with the present tense. All right, now look, this is past tense. This is where I was saved. 10 days after I was saved, actually one day after I was saved, I was living a saved man. Well, I was a teenager. A saved teenager living in the present. Just like today, I'm an older, much older than 16 years of age when I got saved. All right? But it's still present tense. I'm still alive. Barely, but I'm still alive. All right? You see the point? Now, I can say to you, present tense, not only past tense, was I saved, but present tense, I am being saved. I'm constantly in the process of getting glorified. I'm not there yet, but that sanctification is at work through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in my life. I have the Spirit. I received the Spirit when I got saved. I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember that lesson? All right, so now, all these years since 1970, all these years I have studied this Bible, read this Bible, preached from this Bible, taught from this Bible, memorized this Bible. I mean, this has been my life since I got saved. And what's happened is the Lord has used that book to clean my heart and to clean my mind daily. It's a constant growth process. To sanctify means to cleanse. And that's what the Lord does to us in the sanctification, present day tense. Nod your heads. Everybody with me on that? All right, so you've got salvation up at the top. Then you come down. The first one is justification. That's past. That's the day that you got saved, the day that you were saved. All right, all past tense. And now write this underneath it. On that day that you were saved, God saved you from the penalty of sin. All right, so what's the penalty of sin? Death. And death, you run it through the Bible, you end up over in Revelation 20. So what is death? It's hell. It's eternal separation from God, right? All right, so I can say I have been saved, I was saved, and on the day that I was saved, God saved me from the penalty of sin. All my iniquities on him were laid. He took my sin and he separated my sin as far as the east is from the west. Not north and south. If you go north, you're eventually going to start going south, and then you'll eventually start going north again. All right, you might freeze to death in the process or drown, but theoretically, you go north, you're eventually going to end up going south. But if you go here, start here and go west, you go all the way around, it doesn't make any difference. When you get to the spot where you were, you're still going west. There is not a spot on the circumference of the earth, all right, on the equator, there's not a spot where it says you are now going east. No, if you're going west, you're always going west. That's how far your sins are separated from you. You say, well, who did that? God did that. God did that. Let me see. Hold on just a second. There's another verse. I'm trying to think of where it is. I think it's here. Hold on. Yes. You want to turn to it? All right. Micah 7. All right. Micah 7. Micah in the Old Testament. It's on page 1083. If you have a Cambridge Bible. 1083. Micah 7. All right, now look please at the next to the last verse, the 19th verse. And here, what's that? Did I not give you time to turn? Micah 7, all right, verse 19. And here, Micah says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue. You see that? He will subdue what? Our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, what does it mean to subdue? Well, it simply means to entrap, to hold on to. All right. Several years ago, I believe it was Jake Real. And I looked up and I saw Jake and I said, Jake, come down here real quick. It was a Sunday night service. And I said, come down here real quick. And he came running. He was only about yay big. And I said, all right, now, Jake, I'm in just a second, I'm going to pick you up. And I said, I'm going to tell you to run. And I'm going to pick you up, so don't panic. He goes, okay. I said, you going to run? He said, yes, sir. I said, I want you to go through those doors as fast as you can. Can you do that? Yes, sir. I said, all right, you ready? He said, yep. I said, okay. And I grabbed him and I held him tight, lifted him up off this platform here, and I said, run. Man, them little old legs were just a-beating. I said, go, buddy, go. And he's running. I mean, he was doing his best. If I'd have turned him loose, he'd have burnt the carpet up. Oh, every fiber of his being was running as fast as he could go. But I had him subdued. And I didn't turn him loose. All right? And that's what God does to our sin. He subdues our sin. And then once he's got them all bundled up, he then casts them into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going down there looking for him. Huh? No, you are neither, are you? I mean, if God's forgiven us, why can't we just be forgiven? You know, I've never understood that. I've never understood that. All these folks want, we got to do something for our salvation. Okay, you're going to be virgin born? You can't. Are you going to live a sinless life for 33 and a half years? You can't do that either. I know you. All right? I can't do it. Y'all know me. I'd be hollering at somebody before it was over with. All right? Are you going to be totally innocent and yet be beaten and scourged and nailed to a cross to die? Is that what you want to do? See, you don't qualify. Under any circumstances, you don't qualify to do anything for your salvation. You can't do anything to merit your salvation. So why do you want to even try? Well, you got to trust Jesus and do good works. Well, I mean, I'm all for that, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. All right, so cast our sin into the depths of the sea. Pretty good. I like that. And that's what the penalty of sin was death. And Jesus went to the cross and he died for us. He took our sin debt. In other words, Jesus paid the penalty. So on the day, October 25th, 1970, that I trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, on that day, God forgave me of my sin and said, here, son, you pay old Norse's wages. And he took my sin debt. Penalty gone. Does that make sense to you? Well, what if over here you sin? Penalty gone. That happened over here. All of them gone. Well, what about today? If you sin today, you're going to lose your salvation. No, no, no. Penalty is gone. It's gone. And by the way, when I got saved, what he gave me over here was everlasting life. Everlasting life. So nothing can take it away. It's everlasting. Would y'all just let that sink into you? Let me show you one more verse. All right, one more verse on this. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, the very last chapter. All right. Are you there? All right. Look, please, if you will, at verse 20. Verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the what? Everlasting covenant. All right, now watch. Watch. When I got saved, October 25th, 1970, the Lord Jesus made with me an everlasting covenant. He paid my sin debt. And it's an everlasting covenant. Now watch. If it was everlasting right here when he gave it to me, that means it is still lasting today. And that means it'll still be lasting tomorrow. All right, so delivered from the penalty of sin, that's my justification. And I'll explain to you how God did that next week. We don't have time tonight, all right? But then delivered from the penalty, sanctification, I'm delivered from the power of sin. I was delivered from the penalty, that's justification. But now sanctification is me daily through the Holy Spirit who lives in me, all right? The power of the Holy Spirit delivering me from the power of sin. You see, I don't have to face sin by myself. I have the Holy Spirit who enables and helps me. All right, so that's penalty. This is power. All right, but then you've got glorification. Now, this one is going to come one of these days, I hope soon. Aren't you? Don't you hope soon? Oh my. Even so, come Lord Jesus. All right. Mark and Fran Jones's daughter Taylor. Every time I would preach on the rapture, she would say when she was in school here, she stopped by to see her mom before school right after school was out, and she'd stick her head in. She'd say, "Would you quit praying for the rapture?" I said, "Why?" She said, "I want to get married. I want to have children." And I said, "Now, Taylor, what's more important? You having a husband and children, or me living long enough for the rapture to take place? Which one's the most important? Me having a husband and children?" I said, that's your opinion." And boy, we'd get into it. But one day we're going to be glorified, because one day the Lord's coming back. And when he does, these old fleshly bodies that have the curse of sin upon them. You see, when I got saved, the Lord did not save my body. That's why, had you seen me back in 1970 and then you see me today, you would look at me and say, "What in the world has happened to you?" "Well, I got old. That's what happened to me." Have you looked in the mirror lately? All right. Yeah, we're all getting old, aren't we? All right. So, but one of these days, the Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to go to be with the Lord, and we're going to be changed from this into a body that will be reunited with our souls that are already up in heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be like Him, a body like unto His glorious body. That's awesome. And I am so looking forward to that day. All right, so penalty, power, presence. When we get to heaven, no more sin. No more sin. We're not going to have the old sin nature. There's not going to be, you're not going to be able to walk up to the throne of God and say, Lord, I just spotted so-and-so. He hit me in the mouth when we were seventh grade. And if you don't mind, like go over and just bop him one. No, you're not going to, that's not going to enter into your mind. You're going to have a glorified body. No sin. No sin. No sickness. No infirmities. I think that's pretty good. All right, so that's the presence. I have been saved from the penalty. I am saved and being saved from the power, and I will be saved from the presence of sin. And you take all three of those doctrine and put them together, and what you have is that little word at the top of your page that says salvation. Full and free. Amen. That make sense to you? All right, there will be a test. No, I wouldn't do that to you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the doctrine of salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful Bible study is our salvation. And Father, I pray that you will help us to clearly understand what we have heard this evening. Give us a clear mind on the matter. And Father, help us to look at those three things, justification, sanctification, and glorification, and just realize how those three make our perfect, complete salvation. We are as saved today as we can be, but we're not as saved as we're one day going to be, because one day we're going to give up these old fleshly, sin-sick bodies, and we're going to go to be with you and receive a glorified body, a body like unto your glorious body. So, Father, help us to rejoice in what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for this wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.